We have been kind of reminding everyone last month or so just to make sure you quiet your cell phones, maybe even leave them in the car on Sunday morning, but at least quiet them. And we want you to look at this little video, kind of give you an idea of what some other churches are doing.
Welcome, and thank you for worshiping with us today. For the consideration of those around you, kindly turn off all cell phone, electronic, and messaging devices at this time. If your device should go off during announcements today, in addition to your regular weekly offering, you will be fined $25. Should your device go off during prayer concerns, the fine will increase to $50. If your device goes off during our sermon today, you're going to hell. Remember, God wants your complete attention. Thank you, and enjoy the service. Westminster Presbyterian Church in Burbank. Sunday services at 9 and 10:30. No shoes, no shirt, no service.
They're a little rougher than in California than we are in Texas. We probably won't go that far, but you get the idea.
You notice he said probably. A friend sent me that and I couldn't resist it, especially when it had the idea of hell there at the end. And of course, we're going through this series. You know, for the last 3 weeks, we've been going through this series called Heaven, Hell, and the Coming Kingdom. And so far, all we've talked about is the notion of hell. I get the feeling it's going very well. And the people are learning a lot as we talked about the history of hell and describing hell. And the reason I know that is because a lot of people have walked up to me and said, "Hey, Dave, you know, this series you've been doing, you've been preaching, it's been great. I mean, listening to you, I really know what hell is like." I guess you could take that two ways, but I take it as a compliment. So thank you. Today, I want to say a few last things about hell. And address maybe a question that you've had percolating around in your mind. You've been kind of wondering, you know, the way hell has been described has been so horrible, so horrific, which it is. But you might be thinking, you know, I have some friends that aren't that bad. And after all, I mean, it's, you know, you got Hitler, you have Mao, there was Pol Pot, Stalin, really terrible. How do they all end up in the lake of fire? It just seems like a lot of people are going to be punished a lot worse than perhaps they deserve. How's that work out? Well, what I'm going to do is answer that this morning. But what I'm first going to have to do is I really need to talk about Judgment Day. Because Judgment Day has to do with the levels or degrees, if you want to use that term, the degree of what hell's going to be. Judgment Day will determine that. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. First, we'll be talking about Judgment Day and then the impact that has on the degrees in hell. Now, just like there's a lot of confusion about hell, and we've talked about that comic artists have a lot of fun with it, there's also a lot of confusion about Judgment Day. And once again, this is a theme that shows up a lot in comic strips. So once again, I just grabbed a few comics. Here's one. Here they have two angels with glasses doing Judgment Day, it looks like. He isn't really bad per se, but he's kind of a jerk. And then the one on the right, you have a guy, now you don't know if that's an angel, you don't know if it's Moses, you don't know if it's St. Peter at the gate or whatever, but the good news is you stay here, the bad news is your luggage has gone to hell. And you'll notice where they're at, they're in on clouds on both of these. And then we have this one here, obviously an animal rights lover that was upset about Cecil the lion, and so we have Judgment Day, we have a lion-like angelic figure here, and then trophy hunters standing before him, again on clouds before the gates. Well, here's one here. No, that's not a sin either. My goodness, you must have worried yourself to death. Do you see, once again, with cartoons, there is a tendency for cartoonists to downplay the severity of hell or the seriousness of hell. Now, what I'm going to suggest this morning is if you look at these and get your theology from cartoons, you're in a lot of trouble scripturally. And the reason why is because almost everything you see in these images is not anything like what Judgment Day is going to be. They got the wrong individual. Jesus does all the judging. That's repeated throughout the New Testament. The Father has given all judgment over to the Son. There's not going to be some angel there or St. Peter. Those are not the words that are going to be said. That's not even the context, typically, of some of the judgments. So as a result, what you're going to see in a lot of these cartoons is a downplaying of what Judgment Day is really all about. There is not one Judgment Day. By the way, there are three Judgment Days. 3 days of judgment in Scripture, clearly outlined. Today, what we're going to talk about is two of those Judgment Days, and then next week, we'll talk about the third Judgment Day. So today, two Judgment Days, and these are the bad ones. These are the bad ones. There is one you especially don't want to be at. There's another one you surely don't want to be at. But these two bad judgment days are what we'll be talking about this morning. And then we'll talk about how that affects the severity of hell. Okay, let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. And once again, we do thank you for the men that are able to go off on the retreat. We pray for their services this morning, that they would go well and that you would grant them a safe trip back. Help us understand this passage, several passages that we look at this morning, which talk about, describe Judgment Day in hell. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And what we're going to be looking at is basically this morning. First of all, what Judgment Day we should expect. Secondly, what Judgment Day we should seek to avoid. You have an option. You really do. And then thirdly, what Judgment Day we'll take into account. Now, if you're in the Bereans class, actually this Sunday is the last day of Bereans class, but they went through the book of Revelation and it took them about a year to go through. Now, if you were in that class in Revelation, you should be well aware of the severity of Judgment Day that is described in the book of Revelation. You have the seals, you have trumpets, you have the bowls, all in order, and judgment that God is going to proclaim upon the earth during the 7-year tribulation period, also known as Jacob's trouble, is a horrible, unbelievably catastrophic time. The tribulation period is a time of God's judgment upon the earth. So we know that this judgment is coming, but I'm not talking about a judgment of a 7-year period. I am talking about a day of judgment. An individual day of judgment. This is a judgment upon the nations and upon the nation of Israel. I'm talking today about Judgment Day, and that's what we're going to be focusing on. Now, what you need to understand is this. This horrible 7-year period will end with Christ coming back. And so what I've done is I've made a little chart here. We're in the present age here. The tribulation period, which will be 7 years, is going to end with Christ coming back in glory. Then there is an age where the lion will lay down with the lamb. We call this the millennium. It's in a 1,000-year reign by Christ upon the earth, idyllic situation, and then the eternal state. You have to get this in your head to really understand Judgment Day, this scheme here. And what we're going to see is this. There's three judgments, and they all have to do with these transitional periods. Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period. At that time when Christ returns, of course, you have a judgment. And then you have a judgment at the end of the millennial period. But there is a prior judgment, and that's at the very beginning, right before the tribulation. Jesus will come back, and then sometime during that tribulation period, when things are falling apart on the earth, there is a judgment in heaven. Three judgments, I think, clearly laid out in Scripture. The first one, the judgment seat of Christ. The second one, the sheep and the goats, is what's typically called. And the third one is the great white throne. So we have three distinct judgments during these three transitional periods. Now Hebrews 9:27 says this, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." We know that every one of us has a judgment day. The question is, which judgment day will you go to? You might have not thought about it before, but you decide. You decide which judgment you go to. It will be up to you. There are three options. One is one that is far more a place that you want to be judged. The other two are places you do not want to be judged at all. The rapture of the church, folks, that is the judgment you want to be at. If you notice the arrow, it is white. Why is it white? To be there, you have to be a believer. Only believers are judged there. The second judgment is white and red because some will receive condemnation, some will be saved, and some will be lost. And then the third one is in red. I have that because everybody there is doomed. So are there three clear judgments in Scripture? Your decision determines which one you go to. Now, you've probably never heard that preached before, but that's the truth. And the reason why it's not preached that way is because typically we preach it the other way around. But what I want to do is attack it from this angle this morning. If you look at your handout and if you notice on the screen, the first judgment that we're talking about, and we're not going to talk about it in any detail because this is what we're going to do the next 2 weeks, is talk about the first judgment, the judgment of Christ. After the church is raptured, Christians are going to be taken to heaven to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, this is the only judgment you will ever face. You will never receive any other judgment. Now, by choosing Christ now, by becoming a believer in this life now, that's the judgment day you set yourself up for. Folks, that's the one you want to be at. You do not want to miss that judgment. If you miss that judgment, it's because you've decided, I'm not interested in receiving Christ as my Savior. Then you'll miss that judgment. And that means you must, and you have absolutely no choice, you will be showing up for one or perhaps both of the next judgments. And you do not want to go to the next two judgments. Let's talk about the second judgment, okay? The second judgment, it's often called the judgment of the Gentiles or of the nations, more commonly the judgment of the sheep and goats. You can turn if you want to Matthew 25. I'm also going to show it up here. But this sheep and goats judgment, Matthew 25 is the place where this is described in detail. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, now do you see why I showed you the chart? It's right after he comes in glory. It's right after the tribulation period. Let me set you up a little bit. In Matthew 25, we call this the Olivet Discourse. And the reason we call it the Olivet Discourse is Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're so impressed by the temple. They start asking questions about how things are going to get demolished. Jesus launches off into eschatological theology, telling them of what's going to happen in the future. They go up to the Mount of Olives. And as they're up there discussing things, Jesus says how bad it's going to be. He gives parables about the virgins with the oil. He gives the parable about the talents that the slaves are given from the master and how they need to be ready. And then he says how bad the tribulation period is going to be. He quotes Daniel and then boom, he says this after the tribulation period. But when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, O cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil, the angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Then the righteous will answer them, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? For the king will answer to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least or one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. The judgment of the sheep and goats. Now, again, this judgment follows on the heels of the tribulation period. Now, I want you to notice something. If you look at all three judgments, you're going to see distinct things in each one that separate them as far as being like the others. This is the only one in all the New Testament where it uses the imagery of the goats and the sheep. This is it. This is the only place. This is the only one that's on the earth. Jesus comes back upon the earth and he separates the nations. We're not on clouds here at all. Three judgments. One is upon the earth. One is with those folks who are living. It also is alone in the fact that it shows the separating procedure. I mean, if you look in the cartoons, the guys up there deciding who goes to heaven or hell, right? This is the only one that decides who goes to heaven or hell, or to put it more clearly, who goes into the millennial kingdom or not, and then afterwards is heaven or hell. See, this is distinct. It's also the only one that gives as a condition the idea of nothing to do, it doesn't sound like, with any faith or works. I mean, it talks about feeding and giving drink and responding to these brothers of Jesus. Now, that doesn't show up anywhere else with any other judgment. That's very unique to this path. What is this about? During the tribulation period, when the Antichrist, when the beast has control of the earth, 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation are said to do evangelism throughout the world. Those who receive those individuals who resist the Antichrist and assist those Jewish evangelists, that's why Jesus calls them my brethren. Those who assist those, when Jesus comes back in his glory, those people who have survived the tribulation, who have assisted and helped the evangelists, will be allowed into the kingdom. Conversely, those people who persecuted, those people who took the mark of the beast and survived through the tribulation, because some will, when Jesus comes back, they will be thrown to the left. Those are the goats. They will be excluded from the millennial kingdom and cast to hell. Do you see why that's a judgment you really don't want to be at? To make it through that judgment means you got to make it through the tribulation period, and you better be helping the Jewish evangelists, and you better resist the Antichrist. And folks, that's not going to be easy. Most will die trying. That's a judgment I hope nobody in here has to go through, because what that means if you've decided I'm not interested in Jesus, and then when the rapture happens and you're stuck here with the beast, now you decide suddenly I've now got to do what's right. That's the judgment you'll go to. You don't want to go to that judgment. You never see that in the cartoons, do you? The only judgment where they really separate anybody is the sheep and the goats. And all the theology is all misconstrued if you look in a cartoon. Now, I hope nobody decides to try to make it through. And I've actually talked to people before. Well, when Jesus comes back, I'll just gut it out. I don't get that. Most folks aren't going to be able to gut it out. You want to turn to Christ now. Now, the final judgment that's scheduled in Scripture is what we call the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne judgment. Now, this is a judgment, as you can see, that comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is a judgment for all those who have died, all the folks from Hades, from centuries and centuries ago. This is a judgment for the lost. So what you have here is the first judgment is for the church, which is all saved. The last one is for all the lost. And in between is the only one where there's any decision making of who makes it to heaven, who makes it to the kingdom, and who doesn't. And again, folks, if you go to this judgment, you're a goner. Okay? Jesus said in John chapter 3, he who has not believed has been judged already. If you don't believe in Jesus, you've already been judged. Okay? The issue is how bad the judgment will be. And that's what the Great White Throne is about. Just how bad it's going to be. Because the first one, the judgment seat of Christ, is how good it's going to be for those who've lived for Jesus. For the Christian, the first one is how good the degrees are going to be. The last one is how bad the degrees are going to be. And that's important that you keep those distinctions in mind. So, again, let's take a look at the passage where this final judgment is described, and it shows up in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne. Now, again, if you were to pull open your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20, what you'll see is it starts talking about the first resurrection and how you want to be a part of the first resurrection, not the second one, because this is the second one and everybody's doomed. It talks about the beast. It talks about Satan being bound and chained for 1,000 years. Then he's let out. Okay, he works his havoc one last time, and then what you have is this last final judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Notice how this judgment is not on the earth, and this judgment seems to be in some spirit realm. The heaven and earth, boom, heaven and earth fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it, because this is the judgment for those folks. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. No believer will be present at this judgment day. Nobody. If you're at this judgment day, you are judged all right. The question is, how bad is it going to be? It's like the punishment phase of a trial. If you have a trial, typically what happens in a trial, especially capital murder trial, first of all, the judgment is whether you're guilty or not. And then they have what they call the punishment phase, where they have people decide, okay, now, do you go in for life or is he going to be executed? Will there be parole or what? See, that's the second phase. That's the same thing with this great white throne. If you're at the great white throne, you're already guilty. The question is, how bad is it going to be? And again, the red arrow, that's the point. Everybody here is lost. I hope nobody that ever attends Grace Community Bible Church ends up there. That would be a tragedy. If you're there, you're done for. Do you see how you choose which one you show up at? You choose Jesus now, you get the first, the judgment seat of Christ. You decide to blow Jesus off and try to gut it through the tribulation. Most likely you'll be deceived and you'll follow the Antichrist and take his mark, and then you'll be one of the goats. Or you'll die trying to help the evangelists. That will be your only hope as a martyr. And the book of Revelation talks a lot about the martyrs who will find eternal life. Most folks during that period who turn to Jesus will die. Probably a terrible death. You want to be at the first judgment. Not the second, and God forbid the third. But you decide that. You might never have been told that, but you decide that by what you do with Jesus. So there you have Judgment Day. And the big question is, which one you want to go to? Which one do you choose? I think it's real obvious the best option. And you need to choose the best option while it's still available, because that option will soon perhaps disappear in our lifetime. You watch the events going on in the Middle East and the things going on in our country, and you got to think, my goodness, we're getting close. You watch what's going on with ISIS right now and all the horrors. That's the tribulation period part of it. You can get a sense of how bad it would be being on the hunt, trying to get away from somebody like ISIS. Well, imagine it being the beast. And he's got all the nations behind him. Folks, that's a good picture of what it's going to be like. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I've just tried to describe hell the last couple of weeks and give you the history of hell and such, but it might be a little bit troubling to some of you when you think about, you know, my goodness, I got a next door neighbor and the guy's an atheist, but he mows his lawn, he recycles his cans, he waves high, he always picks up his paper. I mean, he's just as nice as he can be. How can he go through the same lake of fire like Hitler and Mao and the Antichrist and all that? That just doesn't seem right. Well, what we're going to see is this. How bad hell is determined by one's words and one's actions today, just as how good heaven will be for the Christian dependent on his words and actions. And what that means is you can't fall asleep now thinking, well, Dave's going to talk about judgment for those folks going to hell. I'm not going there. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ so I can take a snooze here. No, you can't. Because let me tell you something, the criteria will be the same. And you're going to see that next week, because I'm just going to take the same criteria and flip-flop it, because the Bible presents it that way. Now, I've been pretty rough on those cartoonists, haven't I? I'm going to show you a cartoon I like. I love The Far Side. That's a great cartoon, isn't it, The Far Side? This is a good one. This is a good one. They're in hell. You got a devil over there, and you got homicidal maniacs being tortured in one room, terrorists in another, and then the far to the right says people who drive too slow in the fast lane. Isn't that good? You know, I might have thought, well, let's put another door there that might be people who text while they drive, especially in, you know, supermarket parking lots. The truth of the matter is, of course, what Larson has nailed here is something, and that's, even as a comic, he realizes something. What's that? Hell is not some place where everybody gets the same punishment. And that's why he has these little compartments, you know, the homicide. Now, of course, the humor of it is he's got these people who drive too fast so close to these other folks that we view as such horrible people. That's the humor of it, right? But he's tapped into a truth. The truth he's tapped into is that hell will be different for people depending on what they do. Just because everybody goes in the lake of fire doesn't mean the nice atheist next door is going to suffer the same as Mao or Stalin or Hitler or a serial killer that we got, right? Hell will have degrees. It will have levels. Now, of course, this was made rather famous back in the Middle Ages, and I mentioned Dante before. Dante in the Inferno from the Divine Comedy, he had a pit that he described hell as. And he had, you know, of course, it was interesting in his, the people who were in limbo, that was the best place to be. That was Julius Caesar, great pagans he viewed as people, Aristotle, Plato. Yeah, they're in hell, but you know, it's a pretty good place, comparatively speaking. And then it's the lustful, the gluttons, the greedy, the heretics, the violent, the very worst in hell he saw as Judas, because he saw the worst thing you could do is to be treacherous to somebody good. And since Judas was treacherous to Jesus, he deserves to be in the bottom, the worst place in hell. Now, there's nothing scriptural about what Dante put together here, okay? But he does have an understanding, which I think he gleans from scripture, and that's that hell's going to be worse for some people than others. And why is that? Because God's just. He punishes people according to what they, and he rewards them, which we're going to see next week, according to what they've done. That's part of the justice of God. Let's just take a look. If we look in Matthew 12, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Or in Revelation chapter 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. Your words, your deeds, those things will be what determines, and that's exactly what we saw in Revelation 20. The books will contain all the deeds. It's all going to be there. But there's something else, and this is easily glossed over. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find there are two other major ways that affect one's destiny in hell. And they're easy to miss. The first one we'll look at in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is he's frustrated. He has gone to these places and done miracles, and they still, some of them even say, you do your miracles by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus looks at them, he says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, right there on the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. And Sodom was a bad place. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Do you catch the principle here? Jesus did all these miracles and the people didn't repent. They did not turn to God. So when it comes to judgment day, they will have a worse judgment because they had more opportunity. God's very aware of some people who have more opportunities, and he's just, he's fair. There are countries where the gospel has not been penetrated. There will be far less to answer for then. Now, is hell horrible for everybody? Yes, but it's going to be a lot more excruciatingly worse for some than others. And it will depend on the opportunities you had. Let me tell you something. You're not doing yourself a favor if you're coming here every single Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you don't turn to Jesus. You're making hell hotter for yourself. Now, you need to think through that. You're making hell hotter. That's a scary thought. The more opportunity you have, the more that is held of you that's responsible. With greater opportunity comes greater responsibility, greater accountability. There's a second passage, and it reaffirms this same notion. Let's take a look at this. Luke 11. This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South, remember when she came before Solomon? The Queen of the South will arise with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see what's going on here? God will hold you accountable for the opportunities you have if you resist him. And you will make hell a worse place. In fact, he brings up these other individuals that stand up on judgment and to say, they deserve it worse. And the implication is God's response will be, you bet they do. And they're going to get it worse. However, there's something even worse that will determine how bad Judgment Day is. It's one thing to blow your opportunities, but you're in real trouble if you make others and you force others to lose their opportunities. We call that causing others to stumble. You don't want to make other people. It's one thing to doom yourself, but if you doom other people, God really gets ticked off at that. Let's take a look at a couple passages. Matthew 18, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to you if you cause others to stumble. And that's why Jesus reserved most of his indignation and his anger and his frustration upon the Pharisees. As he says in chapter 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You're preventing people from coming through. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. It is one thing to blow your opportunities. You'll suffer more, but I tell you what, you hurt other people's opportunities, you cause other people to stumble, you're really going to pay for it in hell. In fact, in the book of Revelation, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation again, much of the ugliness that occurs during that seven-year tribulation is all based from a hub, and that hub is Babylon. And you can argue, is it a literal Babylon or is it Rome? The point is, it comes from this place called Babylon. And Babylon will be the place that foments the hatred for believers and also entices people into sin. And then watch in Revelation what's said about that because of that. Revelation 18. The fall of Babylon happens. For her sins have piled up as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. In Revelation 19:2, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot, which is what Babylon was called, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Babylon will pay worse because she was a place that persecuted believers, tried to keep people from believing, and also enticed and made people sin. to cause other people to sin, to cause other people to lose opportunities, is the thing that really grates on God. And the lowest parts of hell, in my opinion, will be for those who tried to keep others out of the kingdom. Not only blowing their own opportunities, but tried to keep other people from having opportunity. Woe to you as a dictator if you ban Christianity and you persecute people and cause them to suffer. Those folks who are torturing people, ISIS, I cannot imagine what they are going to face for eternity. Unbelievable torment. And that's why the Bible will be the hottest for Satan. Because he has done more to cause people to stumble than any other creature in the universe. He will be thrown into the lake of fire and all his demons will suffer immeasurably. And that's why we find Antichrist and the false promise follow at his heels in chapter 20, verse 11. Because those will be the two individuals who will have caused more persecution on people and cause more to stumble than any two figures in world history. And then close behind them will be people like Hitler and Mao and Pol Pot and Stalin. People who caused millions of people to stumble in sin. People who caused millions of people to turn, hide their faith, run from them, killed for their faith because of those men. We can't even put a number to what Stalin did. It ranges from 20 to 60 million people. The hottest places in heaven will be for those. Now, well, what about that little nice atheist neighbor? I mean, my goodness, you know, he mowed his lawn, he recycled the cans, he always waved hi, he'd bring me my paper. Well, if that little atheist next door happened to be a professor and he took great joy in preaching evolution and trying to talk people into thinking that Jesus was just a great teacher and laughed at Christianity, he's going to find himself way down deep in hell. Because he was in a country where the gospel has been proclaimed and there are churches all over the place. He blew his opportunity, and not only did he blow his opportunity, but he tried to cause other people not to get into the kingdom of heaven. So as friendly as he was, he will find hell excruciatingly painful. Now, after 4 weeks of talking about hell, I hope I've scared the daylights out of you. Yeah, you do know what hell's more like after listening to Dave preach, right? The truth is, there's two responses I'm aiming for, and it's real simple. One response is this. If you're a non-believer, I'm trying to scare you to death. I really am. And the reason why is I'm not doing my job if I don't tell you what's coming. That's my job. I will be held accountable for that. And I take that very seriously. You who are a teacher, James chapter 3, verse 1, will be held to a stricter judgment. That'll come up next week. I have to stand up there a little bit longer than the rest of you for that judgment. I'm well aware of that. And it's a scary thought, and I need to be scared about it. It needs to affect the way I speak. So I want you to think in terms of, I want to be there for that first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not a believer, please catch me after the service. Please catch one of the elders. Talk to some. Do not leave this place having no clue where you're going. On the other hand, let's say you are a believer. Well, I hope after these 4 weeks, you are scared to death thinking about the fate of somebody you know that perhaps you care about. And you're realizing just how horrific it's going to be. And then maybe you start praying for them and an opportunity to share with them. I want you to come out of this scared about something. You got to be either scared about yourself or scared about others and concerned. You can't know what's going to happen. You can't know that this is going to be the fate of people. And your response is, well, I'm saved and I'm okay, so I'm just going to keep my nose down and just enjoy life. You can't do that. You can't do that. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning and we are thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we respond to faith in that, believe that he died for our sins and resurrected from the dead, we can have eternal life. But we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people mindful of what you've saved us from and mindful of what others need to be saved from. Use us as spokesmen. Help us to speak out. In your son's name we pray, amen.